The book of Ephesians chapter 6, we're with this passage again. We looked in chapter 5 and 6 earlier about the family, all the different relationships in the family, and then we've come to how Satan attacks, and he's a real person, an evil person. The devil means slander. He accuses us, and we're fighting against a spiritual battle and how we are to stand. We're coming to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we sang earlier there about salvation's helmet on each head. And we pray that every one of us may know what it is to have upon us this helmet. We thank thee for the great truth of salvation. We pray that every one of us may be truly saved, know the Lord, know that our sins are forgiven, and that one day we'll be with thee in glory. But Lord, we realize that we need to put on this hope of salvation day by day to overcome. Oh Lord, help us now as we look at thy word, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. I want you to notice in verse 17, it says, and take. Up to now, it is having. In other words, the soldier has on his belt. He has on his breastplate. He has on his gospel shoes of peace. You can see the soldier sitting there, maybe relaxing, speaking with the other soldiers. But then suddenly, the cry comes up, the enemy's advancing. So he takes the helmet and puts it on. And we'll see later, he takes the sword. You see, often, as is the same with modern military, the helmet would be carried hanging from the belt. But now the battle's about to commence, so he takes it and he puts it on. He puts it on. So there is a difference here. There's a difference. And God wants us to understand, Christian, he's writing to believers, those who have been saved, those who in chapter 2 were just like everybody else, dead in trespasses and sins, but they've been received the grace of God and have been saved, and he wants every believer to understand what this spiritual helmet is, and to understand and to know how to take it and how to put it on. That's the important thing. Paul is using the illustration of a soldier's helmet, and he's saying, God has provided you, Christian, with a helmet. Now you need to put it on. You need to put it on. Now remember, too, as we start, we've emphasized, all these items of armor are simply a graphic, illustrative way of saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13. The armor is Christ. It's him. He, in his various aspects of his person and victory and work, we put on Christ. This is a spiritual putting on. Three things I want you to notice in this helmet, what it is, how we put it on. The first thing is the danger to the head. The danger to the head. One of the saddest wards that I have visited over the years in the ministry is the neurological ward. I think of a young lady, Reverend Priestley and Mrs. Priestley, my wife and I, saw at a funeral on Friday down in Clocker Valley, a dear friend. We're at his funeral, and there was a young lady there who must be well in her 30s now. She's never been able to walk, badly deformed from birth, with a certain illness that necessitated her at times, when I was minister there, to be in the Royal Hospital in neurological ward. You know, the picture of going round that ward will stay with me forever. To see young children, brain tumors, and others with brain injuries from accidents. It's a very traumatic ward to visit. The brain injuries, and we all understand the harm that can be done to the head. And in Roman times, the enemy would try and aim at the head. There's a skull that's been found by archaeologists from that period, they tell us, and it's quite clear that a skull has sword has split open the soldier's skull. There's danger. A scandal a few years ago in American football. Maybe some of you aren't aware of the American football. They wear the big helmets, a little bit like rugby, but not quite. And they have a quarterback like a scrum half. But anyway, I'll not go on anymore. But it's an interesting game. Americans love it. But there was a scandal when the coach of a leading team was recorded without his knowledge. You know how in these days people have phones, be careful what you say. And it was played publicly. And he told these professional players, I want you to get that quarterback and deliberately to hurt him on his head. Seek to bend his head back, to get his face, to get the guard over his face. Seek to damage his head, because if you hurt his head, you'll hurt his whole body. And people are saying that's not gamesmanship and so on like that. That's not fair play and so on. You know the injuries to the head. In sport, when a player is injured, you know what happens? The doctor rushes on and they take the little light and shine it into the eyes, holds up how many fingers do you have, gets them. And you know what happens sometimes when a sport's injury or there's an accident in the head? You get disorientated, you bang your head and you, where am I? Who am I? Where am I going? And we're confused. And we get unsteady on our feet. And we're hardly even able to walk, let alone to fight. Oh, the awful danger to the head. And I believe what the parallel is this. Satan will attack your mind. That's the main area of battle, is the battle for your mind. And Satan will seek to strike a blow at your thoughts, at your mind. And he'll seek to disorientate you, to get you to be double-minded. He'll seek to get you depressed and discouraged, to forget who you are. And when you become double-minded, you'll forget who you are in Christ. Yes, we can forget our Savior. And we can forget the great blessings that we have in Christ. Paul talked about it in chapter 1. Our election, predestination, adoption, forgiveness, redemption. We have an inheritance in heaven. And we can forget who we are. We can forget who Christ is and what he has promised us. And therefore, when Satan comes with his suggestions to us and he appears as an angel of light, we have forgotten the promises of God and the person of Christ and even the power of God. And what happens? He beats us. And we fail. And we're defeated in the battle. Oh, Christian, we need to watch our head. We need to watch our head. Satan is out to strike his fiercest blow against our head. Number one, the danger to our head, our thinking, our mind. Christianity is a faith of the mind. Oh yes, emotions are involved, but it's the mind. It's the mind that's illuminated. We believe in the mind. Remember that the mind is so important. God doesn't bypass the mind. The Holy Spirit opens our mind and gives us a new mind, the mind of Christ. So there's the danger to our head. But our text says this in verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation. I want you to see the description of the helmet. The description of the helmet. It's so important to have a helmet. You know, today, motorcyclists, even riders on horses, even children today on bicycles, and you've got ice hockey players, football players, and so on, helmets. Round construction sites, hard hat area, and you got to put on your hard hat. Why? To protect the head. Soldiers going into battle still wear helmets to this very day. In fact, you'll read in the Old Testament, Goliath, over 9 feet, enormous, had great armor that's described in 1 Samuel 17, but you know what it says? he put on his helmet. What would a big 9-foot giant need a helmet for? Because your head needs to be protected. Of course, didn't protect him from the stone. Hit him. To this day, I'll not bore you with the details, but I was reading a bit of it. Do you know American and British armies are still developing more modern helmets? They're refining them all the time to make them a greater protection to our soldiers and so on. Well, in Roman times, the helmet, at first of all, was made out of leather, strong leather, and then they began to put little bits of metal on it that would stop the blow of the sword. Later on, it became made of bronze. And of course, it put soft material inside it and a strap. And it would have bits that came down the side to protect the cheeks. It would have a bit at the neck to protect the neck from an attack. My son was telling me, I was asking him yesterday, I met up with him, that some of the ones the British Army use over in Iraq and Afghanistan actually have chain mail down over the neck. I didn't know that. But, and they would also have a little bit at the front, so that when an enemy came with a sword, it would glance off the front. So the Roman helmet was designed pretty well for that day. A helmet was designed, and to this day, helmets are used. My son David, some of you may know, I think he testified some years ago here, served as a captain in Iraq for 6 months on duty. There were about 60 soldiers. He was over them, went over to England, met up with 60 from a London Irish TA division, and there was a major with them, son the captain, and he served there for 6 months, so he's a lot of stories. Detail. He speaks of it in some youth fellowships, often shows pictures of his time there, and speaks about being a Christian soldier. One of the stories he tells in his pictures is of two soldiers who were served under him, and they were out on patrol in their vehicle when a landmine went off at the roadside. One of them, well, they were both thrown down to the ground by the force of the bomb. One was badly injured on his back, but the protective shield he had round him, you know, the protection they would wear, did protect him from serious harm. But the other soldier, he got hit on the helmet by shrapnel. I have actually a picture of it here. Do you know the helmet was split in two? A picture here with a soldier's name on it, Brooker. It actually split the metal helmet in two. But it saved his life. And my son has photos of him just a few minutes after it happened. Picture of the helmet, I have it here. A picture of him being treated for some bleeding at the side of his head. But the helmet saved his life. The helmet saved his life. My son was there and saw it. He wasn't beside the bomb, but he saw it. Saved his life. We're talking about serious matters this morning, Christian. Now, Satan will not and cannot, thank God, take away your salvation. If you're saved, you'll never be in a Christless hell. But listen, it's a serious matter. Satan can attack your head, and you'll not think right, and you'll be defeated. And Paul is telling them, put on this helmet of salvation. Now, he was not telling them, be saved. They already were saved. So he's not telling them now, you be saved. What does he mean then, put on the helmet of salvation? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 helps us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. And it's interesting, in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's using the same picture. He's telling us to be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, putting on the breastplate, here he calls it, of faith and love. And note, and for an helmet, underline it, the hope of salvation. That helps us with what Paul means. Putting on the helmet of salvation doesn't mean be saved. It means keep around the protection of your thinking, of your mind, of your decision making. The certainty, hope means assurance, certainty, absolute, definite salvation. It's not just being saved, it's knowing you're saved and knowing that you know that you're saved. The hope. The hope that I am saved, that I am being saved, and that I will be saved. All three are true. Can you say this morning, I know that I'm saved? We'll call that justification. My sins are blotted out. The righteousness of Christ has been put to my account. When God looks at me as judge, he doesn't see me in my sin. He sees me in Christ. So we can say, I have been saved. But can you also say, I am being saved? The same Lord who saved me is keeping me. He's interceding for me in heaven. He's praying that I'll be with him one day. And he will keep me. And more he is enabling me to die to sin and live to righteousness. He's making me more like Christ. That we call that sanctification. I'm being saved from the power of sin. But then it speaks in other places of the blessed hope, the certainty, the absolute assurance that one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. We will be with the Lord. That's what I believe Paul means. We put on a helmet of absolute certainty that we are the Lord's. That's the only way you can face Satan. Because Satan comes to try and tell you, how could the like of you be saved? Sure, the other day you did such and such. You couldn't be a true Christian. You're not good enough to think you could be in heaven. And he'll come and attack you. And unless you have this helmet of the certainty that your salvation is in the person of Christ, he'll beat you. He'll beat you. The danger to your head, the description of the helmet. But how do you get this deliverance from the helmet? You have to put it on. You have to put it on. That's what I want to speak about. It says taking. Taking. It's not enough. It's not enough to have the helmet strapped to your belt. When you go in to face Satan, you need to take it and put it on. One of the saddest stories of David's time over in Iraq, when he takes meetings among the youth, he would ask the minister or the youth leader, can I show this? Because the children, there may be younger children there and so on, and he always asked permission. There's a short clip, I have it on my computer. The clip of the video is of the greatest, most sustained, fiercest firefight that took place since the early 1950s in the Korean War. It took place in July 2004 in Iraq. It went on for 23 days when a group of British soldiers were in a house surrounded by the enemy. So many bombs were fired. Even the British plane came over, dropped a 500-pound bomb to try and dislodge some of the enemy. The number of bullets, the firefights that went on day and night. The video shows you at night the tracer bullets going through the dark. It's a very graphic video. The good thing is that none of the soldiers died. Some of the enemy were killed. But one man, Private Raymond, R-A-Y-M-A-N-D, came through that. He came through unscathed, except late nights, firing and so on, the bullets. On the short video of just about 6 minutes, it shows you the firefight, and then it shows you a picture of Private Raymond, and then it shows you his coffin. Because a few days after he survived the fiercest firefight British forces had been engaged in for decades, he was going out of the camp, standing in the back of an armored vehicle. He was supposed to be wearing the helmet, but a lot of the soldiers, because of the heat, they would wait until The vehicle that passed through the two gates, there's always two gates, of course, at an army base to stop car bombs and so on. They would wait until they were through the two gates, and then they would put on their helmet. And this man who survived the worst firefight, he was holding his helmet, and as they went through the gate, a bar of the other gate came round, smacked him in the head, and he was killed instantly. Think of it. He ought to have been wearing his helmet, but he wasn't. He didn't put it on. Why am I telling you this? Christian, God is telling us this morning, it's absolutely vital for your spiritual welfare that you wear your helmet every morning when you go out to battle in life. You could be facing the onslaught of Satan. You need to have the helmet of salvation upon your head. You need to have your mind properly attuned to salvation. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Isaiah 59 and 17 it says Messiah will put on the helmet of salvation. It's putting on Christ. You see, salvation is Christ. It's not conduct. It's not a church. It's not a creed. It's not even the plan of salvation. It's coming into union with the Savior. Every morning, be conscious that you're in Christ before you face life, before you go out of your house, before you do anything or plan anything or say anything or do anything. Consciously, again, make sure you're in union and fellowship with your Savior. Do you remember Simeon, the elderly man in the temple? He came in and he held in his arms the Lord Jesus Christ when he was just a baby of a few days old. Do you know what he said? Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Satan's weapon of the fear of death. See, that's one of the weapons Satan uses. The fear of death. And he had no fear. Why not? Because Simeon was now wearing the helmet of salvation. For he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Why? For mine eyes have seen thy Savior. No. He could have said that, and that would be right. He said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Not lovely, but what he's saying is, the Savior is salvation. That's why every day meet the Savior. Fellowship with the Savior. Make sure you go out with this helmet upon you. And you know what will happen when you spend time every day putting on your helmet, thinking of Christ? And as you think upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what will happen? You will have the right mind. We need the mind of Christ. Do you know what that means? You'll have a humble mind. Surely I don't need to turn to it. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, Christian, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, he humbled himself. God the Son chose to humble himself. What does that word humble mean? It means to willingly put yourself, as it were, under the needs of others, to put their needs, their welfare, their well-being before your own. He chose to humble himself. And Paul is saying, Christian, have the same mind. And as you think of Christ willingly humbling himself to go to Calvary to suffer for you, you know what happens? You begin to get the mind of Christ. And you're able to face Satan. You know why? Because God gives grace to the humble. And one of Satan's greatest attacks is to get you to the sin of pride. And you'll not be successful if you have a humble mind. There's one here in 1 Peter chapter 4. It might be a little bit more, difficult just to see. But in 1 Peter 4, let me read it to you, what Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and 1, it says, Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, in other words, in his body. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That's the phrase I'm after, 1 Peter 4 and 1. Arm yourself, that's a military term. Put on your helmet with the same mind. Well, what was this mind? For he that suffered in the flesh and his body, Christ willingly suffered. Why? The whole point of this passage and earlier is he did the will of his Father. That's what holiness is. You say to me, what is holiness? Holiness is obedience to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example for when he became man to be our mediator, our Savior, he obeyed the Father. He was the Holy One. He always did what pleased his Father. Now, Peter says, you arm yourself with the same mind. Every day, do you go out with a holy mind? Determined, Lord, no matter what happens, I'll serve you. That is what enables believers to endure under trial. Trials, difficulties, heartaches, burdens, sicknesses, sorrows. How can a Christian go through it? Lord, I submit to your will. For I know that all things work together for good to them that love thee. They'll work to my eventual eternal good. Submission. You'll not beat Satan if you don't have a holy mind. Over in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, you know what Paul said? God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. But listen, of a sound mind, a sound mind. Putting on the helmet of salvation means you have a healthy mind. We've been looking in Titus, and that word sound occurs often, sound doctrine. Healthy, it's the word hygiene. When you say the word hygiene, you're saying the word is translated sound there. You have a hygienic mind, you have a healthy mind. Why? Because you're thinking upon the truths of salvation. You see, you need to have a healthy mind, for Satan is out to destroy your mind. You see, let me remind you, your mind is the greatest computer in the world. Far more advanced, and I know computers are advanced. Now, you get them on your phone now, it's amazing what you can do with a phone. My iPhone, I have thousands of books on my phone, thousands of them. See, in the light, it would fill the whole study, more, and they're all just on the phone. You can read them. It's amazing, computers. But listen, your mind's the greatest computer. And you know something? You never forget anything. You never forget. You say, oh, hold on a minute, I forgot where I put my keys. No, you just didn't remember. Now, bear with me. You just haven't recalled. Let me go back to the computer. Where did I put that document? Where is it? I knew you typed it. Where? And you press the right key. Whoop, up it comes. Do you know what we put into our mind? It's there. It's there. Just take somebody to touch the right key and up it'll come. That's what I mean about you don't really forget. What you put into your mind. I don't know if this expression, but years and years ago when computers were new, that an expression, G-I-G-O. G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. In other words, the computer is only as good as the programmer. If you're filling your mind with simply material things, God forbid evil things, immoral thoughts, wrong thoughts, sinful thoughts, that's what your mind's going to think upon, and Satan will have a field day. What do you put into your mind? Oh, think about the Savior. Think about salvation. Whatsoever things are pure and lovely, think upon those things. Oh, you need to have just one more heavenly mind. Seek those things that are above. So that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 4. Here he is in 2 Corinthians 4. I read it earlier. He says, we're troubled, we're distressed, we're perplexed, and so on. But he says, I keep going. I don't give up. And you think of the troubles he had. Why? Well, in chapter 4 and 14 of 2 Corinthians, knowing that, he focused his mind. What did he focus his mind on? That he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also. He says, I keep going in spite of all these terrible troubles, because one day I'll be raised and be with Christ. He's looking forward to heaven. He says in verse 16, we faint not. Why? In verse 17 and 18, he says, because he knows. It's all about knowing. Did you notice this morning as I read the passage how many times we know, I know? He says, I know that this light affliction, think of what Paul suffered, the beatings, the imprisonment, this light affliction, it is but for a moment. My, he's always seemed to be afflicted. It's not even to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. What's he doing? He's looking to his coming salvation. He's saying, what do these afflictions of this life matter? What does it matter if I'm beaten with stones and left for dead or whipped with a Roman whip? Now, he wasn't a sadist. Of course, he didn't like pain. But he said, it's nothing. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Oh, may God give us that mind, a happy mind. I'll not go on to that. You can look up Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is the strength of his people. And when you think upon salvation, you'll have joy. Real joy. And that's what speaks to the world. Do you know the Roman soldier had a plume on his helmet? He had a plume. Not identified to which regiment he belonged. Christian, the world watches when you're going through trials. And if you have a happy mind, and we ought to, Christian, Christ was the most joyful person ever lived. No doubt about it. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Oh yes, a man of sorrows, but he also knew joy. We ought as Christians to be joyful. And you know, Satan will be defeated when he comes against a joyful Christian. A Christian who's rejoicing every day before you go out to face the battles of life. Make sure you have the joy of the Lord in your mind. Make sure you're praising and worshiping him for his so great salvation. And as you go out, others will see the plume, as it were. Others will say, he's one of the Lord's people. Look at how he faces trial. Look at how he faces it. It will be worth it all one day when we see Christ.